So if you'd like to have Matthew chapter 13 open in front of you, if you'd like to follow. The part we're looking at is in page 819 of the Church Bibles. So Matthew 13. And it's just important to note that what we're about to look at, we're in the middle of a troubling time for the disciples. They've left everything. They've followed Jesus. They've left their work. They've left everything. And it was a no-brainer. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the King. He's going to change everything. We've signed up. But things aren't going as they expected by this point in Matthew's Gospel. People are not queuing up to join Jesus in droves, as they might have expected. Even John the Baptist questions. John the Baptist was the original announcer of this. Come to Jesus. And even he's now starting to question it. And then the Pharisees, the religious leaders who you'd expect to be at the front of the queue to join the Messiah, are violently opposing. Can you imagine what's going on in the disciples' minds? Have we made a mistake here? Surely there's a parallel with us in our society today. You're sitting here week in and week out, and you're hearing these outlandish claims about Jesus that the world, if they heard it and understood it, would be shocked. He's the Son of God. God as a man has stepped into this world, the creator of the universe. He's come to save the world, and he's offering eternal life, life after death, bodily, not spirits floating around, actual real bodies. He's risen from the dead, and he's offering it to people, whoever, John 3:16, whoever believes. He's offering full forgiveness, peace with God, a joy unknown, for free. He's paid it all. We're hearing that week in and week out. And then you look at your society and no one cares. No one bats an eyelid. You go to work on Monday. You go to school on Monday and you feel like a fool for following Christ. You keep it quiet. You don't let it out. You're ashamed. That's our lives. And it's not even that people don't care. They laugh, they mock, they violently oppose some people. And yes, it's changing. I want to put that as a caveat. Things are changing. Take it from me, all the universities I'm going to, the street evangelism that we're doing as a church. Things are changing. Teenagers are waking up. It's exciting. But it's still a day of small things. If we look at the land at large, this is the state of things that I've just been describing. And this is serious because questions start to enter your mind when this happens. Maybe you're sitting there and you're not a Christian and you're looking in at us. You come to church and you're like, are these guys brainwashed? I'm on the outside. No one else is following this. Is this a scam? have they been sucked into? Maybe that's going on in your head. Or maybe you're a Christian here and you have followed Jesus. In that sense, you've left everything. But you're maybe starting to ask, have I made a mistake? Is this really worth it to follow Christ? Surely that would have been, I'm sure there would have been something of that going on in the disciples' minds as they're seeing John the Baptist question, they're seeing droves reject Christ. Which is why we have the parables in this chapter. This is a chapter, I hope you've noticed, that it's full of parables. We didn't even read the whole chapter. Parables are like secrets about this kingdom and Jesus the King. They're letting you into secrets about how this kingdom works, why it isn't happening as you thought it was going to happen. That's what parables are doing. They're letting you into the secret. Oh, that's why. Oh, that's what you're supposed to be doing when you're hearing the parables. And the beautiful thing is the crowd didn't get the explanation. You remember there was a whole crowd at the beginning in Matthew 13? They didn't get the explanation. Only the disciples did. They left thinking, oh, Jesus is talking about farming, scattering seed. They didn't get any clue to what he was talking about, but the disciples did. And we as readers are letting into the secret. Do you see the privilege here that we have God's words? We're let into the secret of the parable that no one else did. We love secrets, right? The minute you hear something's a secret, your ears prick up. Your ears should be pricking up this morning. This is secret about the most important thing ever, eternity, your soul, God, heaven. So I hope you're sitting up a bit. What we're looking at is one of the parables, and it's one verse, verse 44. You probably wondered which one I was going to choose in this chapter. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, it's quite a scary thing to preach this parable because I don't know if you've known this, but there's two main interpretations of it, and it affects the whole sermon because whatever interpretation you go with affects the whole message. I've decided to go with one, and I'm very convinced about it, but I just thought I would share the two views just for your peace of mind. The first view of this parable is that the treasure in the story is heaven, Christ, the kingdom. And the man is the believer who finds it, sells what he has, makes sure he has the treasure. The second view is the other way around. The treasure is the believer, the church, and the man is Christ, selling all he had to purchase the church. I don't know which one you go with. As I've thought about it, I've gone with the first one. And safe to say it's a majority view, so don't worry this morning. Majority go with this view. And I think from what I've seen, it's pretty clear why it should be that. The context of this whole chapter is rejection. The kingdom is not what you expect. And every parable is showing you it's not what you expect. It's not what you expect. There's four responses. There's weeds and wheat. If you read the parable, every parable in this chapter is showing you it's not what you expect. So it makes sense that the kingdom, Jesus, is like hidden treasure, as we're going to see. Not what you expected. And every parable, or most parables, is looking at the response to the kingdom. That's why I think the man is the believer, the person that responds. So anyway, talk to me afterwards. That was just by way of introduction. And I hope as we go through, you'll see why it fits that's the way to take the parable. But we're going to look at, so we've got three things to say this morning: the parable, the secret, and the need that this parable brings about. There's a great need by the end of this sermon that I hope we all see. So firstly, let's just go through the parable. Let's just go through it. It's short. Doesn't mean my sermon's going to be short, as you've probably learned over the months, but I hope it's not going to be too long. So first thing then, what do we see? The kingdom of heaven is like, what's the first word? Treasure. What's the first thing you think of when you think of treasure? Something precious, valuable. We don't really deal with treasure much these days, but I'm sure there are all things that you treasure in life. So the first thing we learn here really is that Jesus is precious. He's valuable. Many, do you see the point? Many may be rejecting disciples. Many may be rejecting. Many may be questioning if there's any worth here. But oh, it is precious. Christ is precious. He is a treasure. And as we're going to see in the rest of this sermon, he's more precious than anything you could ever find. So at this point, I must pause for a minute and explain why. I'm not going to take it for granted that everyone here knows the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news about this kingdom, the good news about Jesus, the message. I want to just spend a minute explaining why Jesus is so precious. Just very briefly, the gospel message, why he changes everything. Why should you sit up and take notice? This is the message. Every single one of you and every single person in this world was made by God. You have a creator. You have a reason for your existence. And you were made to be with God, to know his life, his peace, his joy. That's why it's eternal life, because God is eternal. When you're with God, eternal life. That's what you're made for. That's your home. What's our problem as a humanity? We have rejected God. We've gone our own way, and therefore we die because we've rejected the God of life. Therefore, we're in chaos because we've rejected the God of order and peace. Therefore, we're in this world of evil because we've rejected the God who is good. Do you see the point? Our utter problem is we are sinners who have rebelled against the God who made us, and it is an utter mess. And we can't do anything about it. We're stuck, all have sinned, we're dead in sin, religion can't help. But the good news, Jesus, the Son of God, the King of heaven, comes down to this world. Why? To bring heaven, the kingdom of God. That's what's going on in Matthew's gospel. He's bringing heaven. That's why he's healing people. That's why you're seeing all these amazing things happen, because he's showing you, I'm bringing heaven. I'm bringing what you long for, that life back with God, that peace, that eternity. That's the good news. And how does he do it? It gets even more amazing. The king is put to shame for you. The king lays down his life for you. The king takes your sins as his own. The king is under the wrath of God, taking your anger that you deserved, coming your way. So you can have the, and he rises from the dead, so you can be raised with him. And how do you get this life? Believe. Whoever believes, it's free. He's paid it all. Do you see how this is a treasure? This is everything you longed for, and it's free. This is the treasure. This is the good news. And I'll pause for a minute. Christians, I'm pausing within a pause. Christians, have you ever thought of evangelism like that? That you're presenting a treasure to someone? I think we're so apologetic. Whenever I'm thinking to share Christ, oh, I'm going to ruin this person's day. I've just got to do it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to tell you about this. We're presenting the greatest treasure to, when I'm preaching on the high street, when we're sharing Christ, we are presenting the greatest thing possible to this poor world. He's a treasure. Okay, it leads to another question. If that's the case, why isn't everyone queuing up? Why aren't the Pharisees running to Christ and bowing before him? Why is John the Baptist even questioning? Because he's a hidden treasure. That's the point of this parable. He's in a field. It's in a field. It's hidden. No one sees. They just see a field. It's underground. That's Jesus and his kingdom. A hidden treasure to this world. They maybe see some value. They see a field, but they do not see treasure. They do not see anything worth. And our treasure is elsewhere, isn't it? If you go to any person in this world, their treasure isn't Christ. Their treasure is something else. Money, career, traveling. I don't know. What's your treasure? That thing that you're living for. Love, sex, relationship. We could do that whole list. There's all these treasures that everyone's living for. They don't see any treasure here in this field. That's the point. And in fact, it gets even more deeper. The treasure's underground. You're walking over it. Stepping on it. Mockery. Opposition. It's capturing this sense of the way people reject Christ. So do you see the picture? There is a treasure here, greater value than anything else, but it is hidden and no one sees it. But in this parable, there is a man who enters the field one day. We read that. Which a man found. He's just walking through the field. Is he a worker? Maybe. Has he worked there his whole life? Maybe, because he doesn't own the field. Maybe he's a worker. Maybe he's just passing through the field, going about his daily business. But the point is, he's right near the treasure. It's like that game. I don't know if you used to play a game where you hide something in the house and you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. You're boiling. I used to play that. He's boiling at the moment. His foot's near the treasure. He's so close to discovering it. But he doesn't see it yet. He doesn't see it yet. He's just going about his daily business. He's not seeking. This is different to the merchant, which is the next parable. The merchant has been seeking all his life. Pearls. He's trying to find pearls. This guy's just walking through a field. So he hasn't seen it yet. And I think that pictures maybe some of you this morning. You are in the field. You go to church every Sunday. You're near the treasure. You're in the field now. You're hearing about Jesus. You're hearing about sin, your need to be forgiven, heaven, hell, eternal life. Things you'll never hear outside of this place. You won't hear it on the TV. And yet, there's no treasure here for you whatsoever. You just see a field. You're not interested in sin or being forgiven. You're not thinking about death and what's beyond. You're not thinking about heaven or hell or this gift of eternal life that's been offered. You're content with life. You're happy. You've got your treasures. Other things are more important. You don't have a need. And this is a sobering thought because every Sunday, the treasure gets presented to you again. Right in front of you. Week after week. You could even describe it. You could tell the gospel like the back of your hand that I just described to you. Yet you don't see treasure. You don't want it. And you know the sobering thing is, if you keep doing that and you keep hearing it week after week after week, all you're doing is piling up greater judgment. You're making it worse for yourself. It's a horrible thought, but there's good news. Many Christians were just like this man. Many Christians were just like you. Peter, ordinary fisherman. All he's doing is mending his nets, and Christ is there preaching. He's boiling. He's right near the treasure. He doesn't see it yet. He's just mending his nets, but everything changes when he sees. Then there's the Philippian jailer. I don't know if you know about that story. Apostle Paul is singing hymns in prison, and the jailer's just there doing his job, not interested, but Paul's there singing hymns. He's near the treasure. Spurgeon. I love this story. I think most of you know who Spurgeon is. Maybe all of you. He didn't know Christ growing up, age 15. He just went to church, maybe like some of you. One morning, though, it was snowing. He had to go to a different church, and there was a stand-in preacher, standing in last minute. And I love the way Spurgeon speaks. He just says it as it is. I don't know if people would get away with saying this today, but he describes the preacher as he was really stupid. His text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And he just kept repeating it because he didn't have anything else to say. Imagine if I did that this morning. I just kept repeating verse 44, just for an hour. That's what the preacher was doing. But suddenly Spurgeon catches the preacher's eye and he looks at Spurgeon. And this is what he says, "Young man," imagine if I did this morning. "Young man, you look very miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death. And you will be if you don't obey my text. Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." Spurgeon said, "I looked, and then the cloud was gone, and the darkness rolled away, and at that moment I saw the sun." He found the treasure suddenly. He wasn't looking before. I can give examples of people in this congregation. I haven't asked their permission, but I hope they're going to be okay with this. It reminds me of Jeff Maxted's story. He comes to church with Doreen. He's not particularly interested in the treasure of Christ, but one day it clicked and he saw. John Kasem, his testimony amazes me. I listened to it one Friday night. He grew up in church for years and he said he doesn't remember ever being moved by the gospel. He heard it though. He heard it. He could recite it. And one day he saw. It's a beautiful picture of this parable. That's what happened here. This man on this day in this field, everything changed. He finds treasure. And the way I picture it is he's just stumbling through and his foot hits something. What's that? Or he's walking and he sees a glimmer of something in the dirt. What's that? And he's digging frantically and he sees this treasure that is worth more than anything he's ever seen in his life. And you look from afar and he's jumping up and down. He's shouting for joy. He's found treasure. That captures the penny drop moment when someone finally sees Christ for who he is and what he's done. That moment where you say, "God's real. He really is real. He's dealing with me. God really became a human being. That incarnation that I keep hearing about at Christmas, that's God becoming a baby. The maker of the universe." And it's that moment where you realize, "And I've sinned against him, the Holy One, the pure one, who is rightfully angry and has every right to cast my soul into hell." It's that moment when you realize who God is and what you've done against him. And yet at the same time, you discover he loves me though. He died for me. He rose. And I can just come and believe and I'm saved. I'm forgiven of all my sins. Have you had that moment? That's what happened to this man in the field. He found the treasure suddenly. And everything changed from there. I'm asking, have you found it? Because that moment is what leads to the rest of everything else we read in this parable. It's like a chain reaction. Look what happens next. You see this man, he's jumping up for joy, but what does he do? He hides the treasure back in the ground again. No one's seeing this. It's mine. It's mine. I can't let it out of my sight. I'm putting it away. And what does he do? He goes and sells all he has. He's now running around and he's selling all his goods. He's selling his house. He's selling his land, he's selling all his items, and you're looking at him, you're thinking, "What are you doing?" Now, maybe this is where people get nervous, and maybe this is why the other interpretation has taken a bit of traction, because you're starting to think, wait a minute, is this teaching that to become a Christian, I have to sell all to gain heaven? Is that what this is teaching? No. I've made very clear this morning, I hope, that it is a free gift paid for by Christ. There's nothing you have to do to earn heaven. I hope I've made that clear. But the Bible is also clear that there is still a cost if you want to follow Christ. There's still a selling in that sense. To follow, let me give some examples. To follow Christ requires leaving things behind. If you want to go with him, you've got to leave some stuff behind. You've got to leave your sins. You've got to leave this living for me. I'm the center of the universe. That's all got to go. This is the idea of repentance. I'm turning away from things. So there's that sense of selling. There's another sense. Following Christ requires facing hard things, persecution, losing the reputation that you have, friends turning against you maybe, losing relationships. There's another sense. Following Christ requires letting go of anything that might stand in the way, good or bad. Anything. A perfect illustration of this is in the parable of the sower that we just read earlier on. That third soil. What was the issue for them? They had thorns growing up and they didn't chop the thorns away. Things that were competing with Christ in your heart. And they didn't chop it away. And what happened? They didn't continue with Christ. So there's a cost. Jesus says it maybe at its clearest, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny self, take up their cross and follow. I think that captures a sense of selling all. I'm even denying myself, not just my stuff, myself. You know, Gerard quoted this to me before I became a Christian when I was seeking, and I'm so glad he did. He didn't come with Jesus loves you and he's going to make your life great. Do you know what Gerard said to me? If you're going to follow Christ, know that he calls you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. We see it in Philippians 3. We don't have time to go there, but Paul says, I counted everything as loss that I may gain Christ. Do we know anything of that? Okay, back to the parable. He sold all. He's jumping for... This is the thing. In his joy, he sold all. He wasn't miserably doing it. He's joy. I'll get rid of all of that. I just want this treasure. And he's running back now to the field. And he's trying to find the owner. I need to buy this field. He's buying now. And here's the point. As you look on, he looks crazy. He's buying a field for an extortionate amount of money. Has he been scammed? This is just a field. You're looking on and you're saying, this is just a field. What are you doing? It looks crazy. But to him, he knows what's there. He knows there's treasure there. Again, we must note that this is not, when we're saying about buying the field, we're not talking about earning your way to heaven. Let's make that again very clear. It's buying in the sense of Isaiah 55. What does it say in Isaiah 55? Come, buy, eat, without price. What's the emphasis here in buying? It's making it your own. That's the sense. When I buy something, I own it. I'm not looking at it in the shop window or on Amazon anymore. I own it. It's mine. This is talking about the need to make Christ yours. Heaven, mine. That's what this is saying. Can you say that? Christ is mine. He saved me. Can I give a sobering example of this, the difference between the two? I know a man, and some of you know him. He's not with us anymore. He passed away. I asked him before he died, maybe a few months before, I can't remember how long before, and I said to him, do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? He came to this church for quite a while. Do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? He said, yeah, without any pause. And I said, do you believe that Jesus died for you? He couldn't answer that question. He said, I don't know. It hadn't become personal. Jesus wasn't his savior. Jesus didn't die for his sins. Can you say he's yours? He's mine. He's taken my sins away. That's when I knew my mum was getting closer to Christ. One time we were driving, she used to say, I was always a Christian, Joe. I said, Mum, you need to be born again. I was always a Christian. What are you talking about? And then when we were driving, there was one point she said, why would he do that for me? And I was like, finally, it's starting to click. Okay, do you see the point, I suppose, of this parable? We're kind of summing up this parable now. This man looks crazy. He's buying a field with all of this money. He's sold everything. It looks like he's being scammed, but to him, it makes perfect sense because he's seen the value. He's seen the hidden treasure. He knows it's more valuable than anything else. He must have it. This is what Jesus is like. To many, they just see a field, no treasure. To the believer, they see the greatest treasure they could ever possess, and they are willing to lose everything if it means they gain him. That's what this parable is saying. So now we get onto the second point, which is the secret. I think we find a secret here that explains everything for all of us. Everything changed for this man when he found the treasure, when he realized the worth. That's when he sold all. That's when he had to make it his. The principle here is a life principle for any of us. What I value most in life, what I count as treasure, that I will live for. That I will make sacrifices for. That I won't let anything get in the way of me possessing. And this is the separating factor between a Christian and someone who isn't a Christian. The Christian saw what no one else did. They saw that Jesus is the treasure worth more than anything else. That's what those three soils failed in. Remember those three soils? The seed landed. The first one didn't see any worth at all, so it didn't even take root in their heart. They didn't see value. The second one saw some value, so the seed did take some root, but the minute persecutions and trials came, they weighed it up and said, no, the treasure's not worth the trials and persecution, so I'm going to leave it here. The third soil saw some value again. It landed. They heart responded. Yep, I see value here. But when thorns came, oh, cares of the world, pleasures. Oh, I like those pleasures. It's about the same as Jesus. So let them all grow up together. They didn't see the value of Christ. Do you see the point? This is faith, by the way. Seeing the unseen. Seeing what no one else sees. And your whole life is governed by what you now see. It explains everything. This truth explains why Peter left all, literally, when he met Christ that day. This explains why Paul, Apostle Paul, is singing hymns in prison. He doesn't care if he's in prison, because he's singing to his treasure. He has his treasure, Christ. That's why he can say things like, to live, Christ, that's his treasure. To die, gain. Death is only gain to me, because I'm going to be with my treasure in heaven. This is the reason behind every Christian who has died for Christ. This is the reason behind John Payton and his diary entry, which I love to quote. He's sitting up in a tree, a missionary, cannibals at the bottom, lowest point in life. I don't think any of us can think of a lower point. To be hiding up in a tree, cannibals waiting to eat you. And what does he say in his diary? Ah, I could go back to that night again, I would. Because Christ drew so near to me. Gee, it's treasure. It's his treasure. This is why Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. When did he write that hymn? Just after he lost his four daughters in a shipwreck. And just after he lost all his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire. And he says, it is well with my soul because I have my treasure. Do you see the point? It explains everything. It explains every conversion, every radical decision for Jesus, every joyful sacrifice, every refusal of sin. They saw the preciousness of Christ. We've sung it all day this morning. Not all day, all morning. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I'd rather have Jesus than ... We sung that in a second hymn. You alone are my heart's desire. First hymn. On the flip side also, though, for the non-Christian, this explains why you've refused Christ. He's a hidden treasure. This explains why Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What's his treasure? Money. This explains why Peter denied Jesus three times. What was his treasure in that moment, at least? People's opinion of me. This explains why Nicodemus found it so hard to step out openly and follow Christ. What was his treasure? Reputation. He didn't value Christ over it, but one day we hope, by the end of John's Gospel, he did. So it explains the refusal of Christ too. It explains why I choose sin over obedience. In that moment, I'm valuing sin more. It's why we struggle maybe to stand and speak for Jesus, because I'm valuing others' opinions more than what Christ thinks. Do you see the point? Maybe make it personal. This is why some of you are bored in church right now. It's a hidden treasure you haven't seen yet. This is why the world seems more fun and tempting, because you valued that here and Christ here. This is why some of you are on the fence and you're weighing it up, but you can't bring yourself to jump all in with Christ, because he's not more valuable than the things you might lose. This is why some of you haven't broken cover. Maybe you're a secret believer here this morning. You haven't been baptized, you haven't named it yet, because you're still thinking, I'm losing too much if I do this. He's not worth it. That's essentially why. And maybe Christians, maybe this is why the cost is starting to feel too much for you, because you've lost sight of the value of Christ. Maybe this is why your Christian life has become miserable. Did you notice it was in joy he sold all? He was jumping for joy as he was selling all his goods. Is that why I'm so miserable? Because I've lost sight of the treasure that I have? Do you know the tragedy of all of this? It wasn't the treasure that was the problem. It was our sight of it. The treasure was always valuable. It didn't change in value, but my sight of it did. So an example of this is a blind man and the sun. The sun is always as glorious as it's ever been. It's just the blind man can't see it. Or maybe another example for anyone that likes. For some reason, I look straight at Hez here, because I know Hez is a fan of Only Fools and Horses. But Only Fools and Horses is a great illustration of this. Del Boy. I looked at AJ as I said Del Boy. Del Boy. He's wheeling and dealing his whole life. He's living poor in a council estate in Peckham. And little does he know that in his garage, he has this priceless treasure worth millions. It's sitting there. He doesn't see it. So he's wheeling and dealing, living as if he doesn't have it, because it's just junk to him. And one day they see, and they sell it, and they have millions. Is that what we're doing with Christ? Do we have a priceless treasure, but it's in my garage? And I'm living as if I'm not the richest person in the world, because I've lost sight. I haven't seen the value. Okay, it leads to the final thing then. I hope we've all seen this by now. The need. We've seen the parable, we've seen the secret. The need then. What does this parable tell us that we need? We need to see his glory. We need to see his value. Nothing is going to change in my life until I see how valuable Christ is. And you know, the preacher's job every Sunday is supposed to tell you the worth of Christ. Paul talks about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing from the front here. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's unsearchable, so I'm not going to do an adequate job. But for the last moment of this sermon, I want to try and present the treasure to you. Not that I'm presenting, in one sense, I am presenting Christ. But he is presenting himself through the preacher. Look at Christ then. Let's look at this treasure for a minute. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Christ, the one, that means, the one, the anointed one, the only one you need, the fairest of 10,000, the way, the truth, and the life, our salvation and our righteousness. Let me make it personal. Are you abandoned and let down this morning? He's the husband that lays his life down for you. Are you lonely? He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are you stuck? He's Almighty God that rescues from any darkness or any situation. Are you empty? He's the bread of life for hungry souls. Are you guilty? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Are you foolish? He's the wonderful counselor. Are you lost? He's the good shepherd who leads all the way home. Are you cynical, doubting? He's the holy, holy, holy one in whom you can fully trust because he's pure, he's holy. He's not like what you're used to in this life. Are you afraid of death? He's the risen one that raised from the dead. Are you anxious? He's the Prince of Peace. Are you in darkness? He's the light of the world. Are you bored? He's the glorious one. And if you were to meet him, you would be falling at his feet in awe and trembling. That's not boring. Do you see? I'm trying to say very simply, he is the treasure. He really is. Look everywhere. You will find nothing like this, nothing like him. Maybe let's flip it though. Just if maybe you're not convinced. Look at everything else in comparison to what I've just said. Think of all the treasures you're currently chasing right now. I don't know what it is. Has it really satisfied you? Has it really? Maybe you say, yes, it has. I'm actually quite content. Well, sorry to break this to you, but whatever it is that you're presently chasing, it will be taken away. I can say a stat this morning that is utterly true. 10 out of 10 people die. If that's true, whatever you're living for right now will be snatched away from you on that day. What will that mean to you then? This thing that you're prizing so much now that is in the way of this wonderful eternal treasure, what will that mean then on that day? I've tried to show you something of it this morning. I probably haven't done a great job, but do you see something of it? I ask, as we draw things to a close, what are you currently treasuring? What are you counting as most precious in your life? Is it Christ? What's currently blocking your view of him? What is taking up your hands instead of him? What's keeping you from obtaining him? What must you let go of or cast aside to receive him? Nothing's more important. Please don't let anything get in the way of taking hold of this wonderful Saviour. And don't delay, because eternity is at stake. I don't know how long you've got here. I don't know when your last day is, but Christ offers himself now, and the only day that you have guaranteed is today. Will you take him today? Please don't miss out. What a horrible thought to think that you've been presented treasure every Sunday, and you've said, no, 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 I've counted this as more worthy. And then it will come that final day where that's snatched away from you and you're in an eternity of hell forever away from him. What a tragedy. Don't let it pass. Take hold of him. It's as simple as you, if you're sitting and you're thinking, I want this, call out to him. Call out to him in your heart. When there's a silence at the end of the service, pray in your heart and say, Lord, I want you. I want this salvation. I'm a sinner. Save me, please. Here I am. I throw everything aside. If you do that, I have a promise in God's word that says, today, well, that's another one. I'm going to give another one. Sorry, another one came to my mind. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. That's a promise from Christ. If you're not convinced, just a final word, if you're not convinced, can I ask you to pray to the Lord to open your eyes? The problem is our sight, not the treasure. But God can open your eyes. And don't rest until you're utterly convinced of his worth. Because when you do that, the rest will be history. If you truly saw the worth of Christ, you would choose him no matter what the world offers. And you would live for him, no matter what it costs.